Great to be with you today. Thank you for worshiping with us. I was just thinking as we sing that song, speaking Jesus over our family, over addictions, what we're essentially saying is that we want God's rule and reign that exists perfectly in heaven to actually break in to our life, and that we are willing to do whatever it takes to experience that. That really is where this series is going. I just want to say a word of thanks to our team. This series was not planned. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I walked into the teaching team meeting and I said, guys, God is at work. We need to scrap the series that we were going to do actually on the Holy Spirit. We will come back to that series. We need to scrap this series because I need to play catch up with what God is doing through our church and our family of churches. So please work with me on this. And I don't know whether you know this. It would seem maybe normal to all of you to be able to do something like this quickly, but this is a machine here. You can't simply design a really quick product that quickly, but we did. There are so many things. How many of you a moment ago saw the lyrics go over the top of the Central logo? All of a sudden, Alec by the side of me went to put on his things, because there are so many things that make that thing possible that to change everything is a real nightmare. But we needed to do it. And so this series, We Pray It Forward, is really a response to what we see God doing, and us trying to position ourselves in a way that keeps up with what God is doing. And so what we essentially require for that to happen is for all of us to be willing to put into practice what we've just sung in song. That's what it is. Basically, pray it forward. If you think about it, just as individuals can perpetuate acts of kindness and generosity by paying it forward, so too believers in the Lord Jesus Christ contribute to the advancement of the kingdom of God through praying it forward. Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, please turn there. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read the Lord's Prayer in a second, but picture this scene at the family dinner table. The kids are arguing over the last slice of pizza. Mom and Dad are trying to bring order from chaos, and the family dog is just sitting there in hopeful anticipation. Then little Timmy bursts out that phrase, "Oh, I wish this pizza was never ending," and everybody laughs, Mom and Dad chuckle, and then Mom, because it's often Mom around the dinner table that comes up with the wise words, Mom said, "Oh, Timmy, that's quite a wish, but wouldn't it be greater, wouldn't it be far grander to wish for the end of child hunger?" Everybody pauses. And there in that little interchange, with Timmy desiring for more pizza, there morphs a desire for something greater. And right there, we discover the essence of the Lord's Prayer. See, we often think of the Lord's Prayer as a string of words that we recite on rote. Many of us grew up in church traditions where saying the Lord's Prayer was an aspect, was a rite that we would practice every time we gathered together. But what we fail to understand is that for the early Christians, they didn't recite this prayer once a week. They recited this prayer three times a day. Because for them, the Lord's Prayer was a divine roadmap. It was a sacred guide that would be used to focus their hearts, to align their thoughts, align their hearts with God whenever they would say it, so that their heart would align with God's heartbeat for the world. And so with this as background, have a look at the words on the screen here from Matthew chapter 6. And what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to say those words together. And as we say them, I pray that we would be willing to actually allow the Holy Spirit to focus our thoughts, to align our hearts, and to guide our behavior so that what we pray here, we do out there. Let's say this together. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 9. Say this out loud with me. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And later manuscripts would add, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And God's people would say, amen. Amen. Nestled in the Lord's Prayer there, right at the beginning, are a few words that are really stirring on me. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're not simply asking for some far-off abstract concept to materialize. Praying for God's will to be done and God's kingdom to come is not just clasping our hands and waiting for divine intervention, because prayer is a verb. In fact, it's an action verb. So this prayer is actually a call to action. It's a summons for you and I to roll up our sleeves, to partner with God in the work of redemption. It's about living lives that reflect the values and priorities of the things that God values and prioritizes, which is kind of encapsulated in that term, kingdom. And we're to prioritize those things even when it's hard, even when it's messy, and even when the path is unclear. And so over the next month, what I want us to do is I want us to embark on a journey where we personally commit not merely to recite the Lord's Prayer as a script, but to embrace it as a divine call to action that propels us forward with momentum and purpose as God's people. Now, the challenge that we have to do that is actually twofold. It's personal first. The song, Speak the Name of Jesus, makes it personal. Jesus for my family. But it's also corporate. It's personal and it's corporate. And I want to just extend personal and corporate challenges towards the end of this message. But what I recognize I may need to do is I may need to retrace some steps and make sure that we're all on the same foundation when it comes to understanding what we mean when we say, your kingdom come. Do we understand what God's kingdom is? And so for the first part of this message, I'm going to do some revision and take us back. All of your memories are great. I'm sure you remember this, to the fall of 2015. And in the fall of 2015, Brad Gray and I taught what I said would be the most defining message that we will refer to for decades to come. And it was a series called Kingdom and Empires. And for 6 or 7 weeks, Brad Gray and I taught about what the kingdom of God is and how it needs to shape individual lives and corporate lives. And since that time, we have intentionally practiced our understanding of the kingdom when it comes to the way that we live as a corporate body through what we call our Water's Edge family of churches. It's directly related to this teaching. So I want to, for a few minutes, go back to that series, summarize it, and then I want to take us to the personal and the corporate challenge I think that God is calling of us today. So I want to go to the beginning, really, of the ministry section of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist bursts on the scene. And he bursts onto the scene saying a phrase that would be remarkably similar to the words of Jesus. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel, written from a Jewish perspective, is basically the same as the kingdom of God in the other gospels. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then in Matthew chapter 4, John the Baptist gets put in prison. And it's precisely as John the Baptist gets put in prison that Jesus begins his public ministry. And he too begins his public ministry by basically advocating the necessity of repentance, for the kingdom of God has come near. Now, let me just say this. Jesus waited for John to be put in prison because there was a subtle difference between how Jesus understood the coming kingdom and how John the Baptist and the Jews understood the coming kingdom. The Jews understood the kingdom would come in all its fullness when the Messiah would come. But Jesus talked about the delay. He talked about the coming of the kingdom with his coming, and then he talked about the delay and the fullness of the kingdom coming when he comes again. And so you have the delay, and I've shared over and over again about the challenge of you and I living in the delay. It's very difficult when God says yes somewhere and no or wait to us. We constantly live with the delay, with the tension of it, with the pain of it, with the suffering of it. So there's a significant difference between John's understanding of what would happen when Jesus would come, when the Messiah would come, and how Jesus understood it. And so Jesus waits until John is in prison, and then he launches into his ministry, which at the outset seems to be exactly the same. The kingdom of God has come. But as we dig into what Jesus says, we realize it has come, but there is more to come. It is now, but it is also not yet. And so there is this subtle difference. But Jesus does preach that same message. Look at this. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 builds that out a little bit more. It says that the Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So this idea of the coming of the kingdom of God that Jesus was sent to proclaim is tied to the controlling power of sin that through Jesus' death defeated that controlling power of sin and frees everyone who believes in him. And so this is where this gospel is going. Jesus connects himself and his ministry to the preaching of the kingdom. This is one of the few places in Scripture where Jesus says, this is why I was sent. And it's for the purpose of the kingdom. Now the question is, what did Jesus mean when he talked about the kingdom? In that series, Kingdom and Empires, Brad and I took you to this verse. Psalm 115, verse 16. Because if we're to understand the kingdom, we need to understand the realms and the range of influence. And Psalm 115, 16 says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to humankind. So there is this God, and this God resides in heaven, and the highest of heavens belongs to him. And so the writer here is talking about realms. Heaven is the realm where things are as God perfectly intends them to be. There is shalom, and shalom is not just the absence of conflict, it is that place of wholeness and well-being. Heaven is the realm of authority, of God's authority. It is where God's will exists perfectly, because that is where God is. And all of this happens in a realm called heaven, the highest heavens. But what does this verse say? The verse says, but the earth he has given to us. There is a realm where things happen as God wants them to happen, and that is called heaven. But earth is slightly different. Earth has been given to us, and on this earth we can do whatever we want. For now. Now, if it isn't in the flow of how God wants things, then it's not heaven. Now, there is a realm that is the opposite of heaven. That is where things are the way they are because God is not. That word is hell. And if you think about this, much of our language that we use, either for extreme ecstasy or for incredible pain, often involves us saying things like, oh, that was heavenly to something that is great, and that was hellish to something that was painful. We intuitively understand this. That there is a certain realm where everything is great because God is, and there is a realm where everything is awful The New Testament calls that hell, and that is because that is the realm in which God's authority and rule is not. So intuitively, we understand this. The highest heaven belongs to God, and God's rule and reign prevails. Hell is a realm absent of the rule and reign of God. Hell is a place where things aren't how God intends them to be, but the earth he has given to us. So when Jesus says, pray this prayer, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, acknowledging the greatness, the majesty, the otherness of God, he then says, your kingdom come. Your will be done, where? On earth. Just as it is in heaven. So what we have here is this idea that earth is essentially the battlefield where two kingdoms are duking it out. Whether you call that heaven versus hell, good versus evil, shalom versus chaos, you instinctively know and have experienced this reality to be true. We all do. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule and reign of God that exists perfectly in heaven, advancing on the earth through God's people. So the kingdom of God is not a place, it's not a church, it's not a future hope connected only to the second coming of Jesus. No, the kingdom of God is a present reality. It has arrived, and all of us live with the tension that there is more to come. But for more to come, there are two things that need to happen. The first thing that needs to happen is that God needs to decide in his own sovereignty where he will work and how powerfully he will work. But there also is something else. It is the human responsibility. You and I need to decide how willing we are for God to work through us. And this is where heaven and earth, in a sense, collide in our own hearts. I'm reading through 1 John in my devotionals at this point in time, and this week I came to 1 John chapter 4, and I read verse 17, and it just hit me so hard. In this world, we are like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. Some of us have probably heard that phrase, we are the only Bible that people will read. Yeah, I think it's probably based on phrases like this, verses like this. In this world, you are like Jesus. Well, in the light of this prayer that Jesus calls us to pray, not to simply recite words, but to actually have our thoughts focused on God's thoughts, our heart driven by God's heart, and our actions living out a reflection of what's going on the inside, let's consider what it means to actually live like Jesus, because we are like Jesus. What does it mean for us to say, this is why I am here? This is why I was sent. This is why I was born. This is why I was created. Because in this world, I am like Jesus. I think when we get to that background, we start to understand the implications of praying the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, your kingdom come, that actually requires us to align our little kingdoms, both personal and corporate, with God's big kingdom. Let me unpack that for a second. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, page 21, said that kingdom is the range of your effective will. Kingdom, practically speaking, your kingdom is the range of your effective will. We all go through seasons, don't we, where we test the range of our effective will. How far does my will extend? How far do my capabilities go? And that impacts the way we live. It impacts what we say. And so we each have a way of living, a way of moving, and a way of acting. We each have kingdoms. And the reality of life is that because we relate to other people, sometimes our kingdom and somebody else's kingdom actually collides. It's what you call kingdoms in conflict. So as a parent, my kingdom actually impacts on the kingdoms of my children. And there are certain times when they collide. As a husband, there is a time when My kingdom, the range of my effective will, actually collides with the kingdom, the range of my wife's effective will. As a friend, there are times when my kingdom impacts on the kingdom, the range of my friend's effective will. As a leader, there are times when my kingdom, the range of my effective will, impacts on the lives of the people that I lead. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I don't appreciate it when people try to manipulate my kingdom. Are you with me? We don't like that. We don't like when our kingdom and another kingdom collides to the point that we feel manipulated. But this is the problem with praying this prayer. Because when we pray this prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're actually giving God permission to change the range of our effective will. If we're not willing to do it, we shouldn't be willing to say it. And this is part of the challenge of praying the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I'm giving you permission to change the range of my effective will. Practically speaking, that means that if you are in school, looking at young people here, this impacts on how you treat your friends in school. If you're in a marriage relationship, praying this prayer impacts on the way you relate to your spouse. Let me ask you this, since you've become a follower of Jesus, have you become a better husband, a better wife? It impacts on the way we interact with our friends. It impacts and changes the way that we interact with our colleagues. It changes all of that because the way that we live and what we live for has been changed. And if you've encountered Jesus, and what you are living for and how you are living it has not changed, there's only one way to say it. You have not encountered Jesus. Read 1 John. That is some of the most challenging words written to any believer. So when we pray this prayer, "Your kingdom come," we're actually giving God permission personally to change so much about our life. What's fascinating is, if you read Luke chapter 3, right, John bursts onto the scene. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." And he gives this, "Woe to you, woe to you." And amazingly, when it's like hellfire and brimstone preaching, if you read Luke 3, the people turn and they say to John, "What must we do? What must we do?" And John singles out three groups of people. It's actually fascinating. He singles out three groups of people and he tells them this: check the way you use your money. Well, that's not what I would have expected it to be. Again, I'm not making it up, and it's very uncomfortable, I know. But it's like when the kingdom comes, it affects everything. And one of the things it affects is the way we use our money. And that is one of the challenges, the personal challenges. It gets to the heart of everything. That's personal. But it also challenges the way we live corporately. It needs to impact what we live for as a church, because kingdom is the range of our effective will. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are giving God permission to change what we live for. Now, 7 years ago today, we really launched our multi-church, our Water's Edge family of churches in earnest. 7 years ago today, TLC started with 348 people in Grand Rapids. That church has grown to about 1,000 people. 40% of that congregation never went to church anywhere else, and I think it's a ridiculously high number of people who are under the age of 35. 7 years ago today, all of that started. Now, we are what you would call a multi-church. Now, I'm going to get kind of theological for a second. Those of you who love that, great. Those of you who don't, kind of stick with me for a second, okay? One of the real conversations about churches is how they really should be structured, and actually what makes a church. I mean, what makes a church anyway? We know the church is not the building, right? It's the people. But what do the people need to do in order to be a church? I mean, there are micro churches now after COVID. There are house churches, right? There are single-site churches. There are multi-service churches. There are multi-venue churches. There are multi-site churches. And there are multi-church churches. And there are some people who say, well, if you more than one venue, you're actually not a church, because they say, Nine Marks, for example, they will say that church actually means the assembly, and when the church was there all together, that was the church. So they say if you've got more than two rooms, more than two services, you've actually got more than one church, because the church is driven by the assembly. I actually think they're wrong. The church is actually found on the covenant that God makes with his people. Right? But you get into this idea of actually how does God's rule and reign impact on you corporately? And pastors and theologians, they have all of this kind of debate that means absolutely nothing to most of us. Right? But it does actually mean a lot of people who look at what their church is doing. And so when we kind of looked at, okay, what is God calling us to do? We recognize in this as a church, look around, we have been blessed beyond measure. What is God calling us to do? We just recognize that God was actually challenging us to align the range of our effective will to his view of the world and of this nation. And that actually required us being willing to alter what we do for the sake of what he wants to do. Now, there are some people who simply could not see this, who can't see it. There's a book out there, for example, called Multichurch. It's by the leading proponent of multichurches by the name of Allison. And he actually believes that the multichurch, if it is truly a multichurch, needs to only focus on its locality. So every church only focuses on what's local to it. And he does that for kind of theological reasons. But I look at this and I go, are people like this reading the Bible? Where would the church of Jesus be if Jerusalem only focused on Jerusalem? And correct me if I'm wrong, isn't the debate about circumcision, doesn't it come back to Jerusalem? Where would the church be without the church in Antioch? Read Antioch, Acts 13, verses 9 through 13. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for us Paul and Barnabas for the work that we have commissioned them to. Where would we be, Gentiles, without a local church actually taking responsibility for a mission to Gentiles? And then we can go to Ephesus. History records that after John left Patmos, he went to Ephesus. History would say that there's a house in Ephesus where Mary, his mother, was there. Remember on the cross, Jesus said, mother, your son, your mother. And there's this, the history would say that's Mary's house. But John is on record as consolidating all of the churches. Ephesus is where the New Testament was basically closed and put together. But read 3 John. 3 John here shows the reach of churches as they interact with one another. In other words, I just recognize when Jesus says, your kingdom come, it has to impact on how a corporate church thinks. We cannot go thinking kingdom is the range of our effective will, so we will only concern ourselves with what we can control in Holland. No, that's the wrong way of doing it. No, a church needs to be about a lot more than that. So how do you see it? Well, look at this text. How do you see it? This is John 3, 3 through 5. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. How do you see this? And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Now, what do these verses tell us? They tell us a couple of things. Firstly, they tell us that the church and the kingdom are not the same thing. Augustine said that the church and the kingdom are the same thing. Catholics actually believe the same thing. But what you can see from this is they're not the same thing. In order to basically see the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. In other words, in order for you to see the reach that the kingdom of God has, the implication it has for your life, you need to be born again. The church and the kingdom are not the same thing. But the minute I am born again, I become a citizen of the kingdom. I become a child of the king. And so the New Testament tells us that the kingdom of God created the church so that the church can become the outpost for the kingdom, making us people of the kingdom. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying right here. And the only way we can see this is by being born again. And once you are born again, both individually as individuals, and then corporately, what needs to happen is that we become people of the kingdom. And when we are people of the kingdom, we pray this prayer: God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do you want us to do? And there are times throughout Scripture, Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesus, many times throughout history where regional churches were built up, and these regional churches actually had the responsibility to actually minister in a vast area. And 7 years ago, that's essentially what we started with, the Water's Edge family of churches. And so what I've become convinced of is that God's plan for a local church must always be set in the wider context of the church universal. If I ever lead the church, I believe it's my own conviction to only focus on the range of our effective will, I am fooling myself into thinking I'm doing God's will, but I may be doing it my way. And as somebody told me in the break, how we do what we do really matters. How we do what we do really matters. I can fool myself into thinking that if I lead this local church to only do what impacts us, then I'm doing God's will. No, God's plan for a local church always has to be set within his vision for the church universal. And there are times when God has always asked his people to sacrifice for the universal church. Always has. And I pray that there always will be that. Now let me bring this home. 2 weeks ago, Karen, pastor of TLC, they're celebrating their 7th anniversary. He called me and he said, Craig, I've got a problem. And I said, Karen, your problem is my problem. What's the problem? He said, the problem is that I've just heard that there is a church that is going to be sold off to a non-churched entity and knocked down. And you know that they've grown from like 150 to about 1,000 people, right, gathering on the weekend, which is amazing. They've ultimately saved $250,000 to actually do for others what we have done for them. They've appointed Austin and Freddie to basically go probably into the area around the Grand Valley State University and start a church that's very similar. All of this will happen next year. He said, you know we're going to do all of that, right? And I'm like, yep. It's amazing, by the way. Isn't it amazing when you send out your kids 7 years ago, right? We sent Torrin and Jordan up from here with 55 people. We send out our kids, and then our kids have kids, and all of a sudden they're grandparents. And have you noticed, grandparents, how you often become parents too, right? That's kind of the way that is. It's actually our kid is having a kid, and our kid is simultaneously our grandkid and our kid at the same time because of the way we work. And I thought that's what he was going to say, but what he said was, Craig, we've got a problem because I've heard about this other church that's going to be kind of knocked down, and the problem is the bid that is in there needs to be counted by Tuesday or it's gone, and that is exactly the type of property that we believe God wants us to do. And I said, Tarn, I said, it's Thursday. What am I going to do by Tuesday? He said, I don't know, but that's your problem. I just got to tell you. So I basically made a few phone calls, and I just prayed in that moment, and I really feel it's one of my convictions that my job is not to tell God what he cannot do. My job is to understand what organizationally needs to be done, to present what the problems are and then say, okay, people, these are what the challenges are, Thursday to Tuesday, and us, that is really, really difficult. But we just need to go and find out what there is to be found out and leave it in God's hands. So that was Thursday afternoon. Saturday, we took a team of people from Buildings and Grounds over there, looked at the thing and said, okay, look, this is what we can do. We kind of made the offer in there on the Monday. They said, well, if you can't do that on a Monday, can't do that, could you do this? We said, yeah, that's the number we were thinking about, agreed on a number. He said, okay, consider it done. We got a deal. So I thought I was going to be standing up here today saying, hey, guys, we got to do something because TLC has got the opportunity for a new property. That's what I thought. But God had other plans. And so what we heard last week was that the kind of group of churches we're working with, they had a change in leadership. The existing leadership kind of made that informal decision, had to be ratified by board, right? The group of leaders who kind of executive team made that decision were transitioning off, new people transitioning on. They thought it'd be a really good idea for somebody else to kind of sign it first thing, right? Well, the people went in there and made a different decision. They went in there and basically said, you know what, we like the other thing, we're going to allow the church to be leveled and flattened, and sorry, you can't do it. So this was Tuesday this week. So now Tarn and I, and with a whole group of people that we led through a discernment process, are in a position where it's like, okay, God, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are you doing here? Because I don't know what you're doing here. Now, in the meantime, what we've heard is a number of the pastors in these churches have heard that the church is going to be flattened, that there was another offer that was a good offer, and they don't like the fact that a church is actually going to be erased, right, for something else. And now we've heard that they're actually going to work against it. I don't know. Let men do what men do. All Taryn and I had to discern was what do we do today? Because what we sense God saying is, look, we need to make room. When I shared this opportunity with the elders, one of the elders, Eric Falk, just turned and said, Craig, what are we going to do? He said, the way this is going, we're going to have opportunities every month. What are we going to do? So that's my first ask of you. Would you pray two things? Earnestly over the next week. Final decision on this one particular property will be made next week with all the churches that will meet in that particular area. And they will decide what happens. I'm not into the ways of men. I just want the way of God. Would you pray with us, with TLC? Torrin is asking the same thing. Would you please pray over the next week that God would still, our prayer is God would still turn this around, because this seems to be something that God is orchestrating. But if that is, bless God. If it is not, God has got something else, because this thing is not stopping. What do I mean by this? Over the last year, our family of churches has grown by 23%. 23%. Central has grown by 11%. Over the last 2 years, our family of churches have grown by 35%. It's not about the numbers, people. It's about the move of God. Over the last year since June, we now have in the United States alone 8,000 people worshiping at our family of churches. We started by sending 55. That 55 has now grown to thousands. We've seen 5,000 people come to Christ in America over the last 7 years and nearly 3,000 baptized. It's not about numbers. Numbers are an indication of the move of God. And as one of the elders said, this thing is not going to stop. But how do you lead when you're chasing after God? You just ask God's people to go before God and pray. Give us wisdom. Let me just say this. I'm so thankful that this is the problem that we're having, because so many churches would love to have this kind of problem. But we need discernment. Firstly, specifically with regard to this facility, would you please pray that God's will be done? If God doesn't have this building for us, then guess what? We know he has another one. And so pray for that. Secondly, pray for discernment as we continue as elders in our committees to discern the way of God moving forward. We need to discern this, because the prognosis is that this movement will grow 10 to 20% every year. That needs wisdom. So please pray that we have discernment. And I mean this intentionally. But thirdly, please help us. Central is basically one church in 10 U.S. locations, but it's one church legally. Now, I know that this is really difficult to get your head around, but just go with me for a second. What this basically means is pretty much everything that happens funnels through here. All of the finances that the churches have, our business office takes care of. The communications, our communications people, we've got a strategy for all this. All of it funnels through here. And it means that what we do here impacts on what happens there. And now we've got a challenge, because Central has always been a church that is not afraid to take on debt, but we don't want to be debt heavy, and we want to pay off debt quickly. So we have a debt threshold that is around $6 million. The income from all of the churches in America is about 15. So our debt threshold, 6 to 15, we could be a lot higher than that. We don't like debt. But the reality is we have got a residue of debt that is left remaining on the chapel project, about $2.5 million. It cost about $4.3 million, that we just sense we need to get rid of in order to make room for what God wants to do both here and around our country. And all of that flows through here. Strategically, the prayer of discernment for you business people out there, finance people, we need to discern how we're going to steward this moving forward with the strategy of very low debt level with very quick turnover, quick repayment. How do we do that? That is a prayer. But the key prayer here is we need to make room for what God is going to do. Now, I'm talking to a 1045 group. Have a look around you. This space, you can see that we've got a great space. It's quite full, but there's more space. For some of us, it's very difficult to get our head around the idea that we needed to make more space elsewhere. The chapel service at 9 o'clock, that room is pretty much full, and we're realizing we may need to add an additional service in there. But if you look around and you're thinking, why do we need that space? Remember what Steve Norman and I told you back in 2019. We said we believe the time is coming when the future of the church will not be driven by gathering thousands of people together at one time in one place, but actually will be driven more by gathering hundreds of people together, medium-sized spaces, hundreds of people together at different times under different leaders with a shared vision, and that way the ministry can multiply. What we're seeing is that is bearing fruit all across our nation so that we are seeing growth after growth after growth. And so even though you look around here and you see space, you wouldn't build space like this anymore. You just wouldn't. You'd build it smaller than this. But people, aren't you glad to be having a place that's too big? All the other churches are actually struggling with a place that's too small. So I'll thank God for my challenge. But here's the point. This vision of shared leadership, of multiplying venues, multiplying leaders, is actually bearing fruit. And the question is, can you see it? Can you see it? See, we see it. And we see that this thing is not slowing down. The chapel will probably add another service within the next year. There are other nights of the week that we will continue to push on. We've got 14 children's clubs. We've got a CR that's bursting at the seams. I can just keep going. There are so many things that are growing here. And to continue that growth, we have to get rid of that chapel debt, $2.5 million. But the great thing is when we reduce the debt here, it actually creates space everywhere else because they pay for it. We simply house it. They had the strategy to repay for it. So in the TLC situation, we bought a property for them in 2017, just as we were coming to the end of the Stronger Capital campaign. I still remember it. It was hard enough for me to get people to really catch on to the idea of this multi-church, multiple venues, shared leadership that look like churches, but it's only one church. And then it was like, we need to get property for them. And so I remember standing up sharing this vision, and we had kind of underspent on our Stronger project. And so there was some cash there. And there was a facility that they're in right now, and that basically was on the market for $1.7 million. We got it for $827,000. That facility, if they can get the other facility, will be sold for somewhere between, I don't know, $2.2, $2.3, and $3.6 million. That's good return on growth. Really good return on growth. So what we could be talking about, if the facility goes ahead with TLC, is simply a bridge. But we need to create room to bridge it. Right, and we don't like going to our limit of six. We could go to our limit of six. We don't like that. So we feel we need to make room. So when we make room here for the debt that we have, we actually make room for the kingdom of God to grow through another local church that is in the same family as us. And so this is my ask. In the seat backs, unless you're on the front row, if you're on the front row at the edge of the rows, you'll actually see this. What I would ask you to do is just take hold of this. They're on the edge of the rows. But they're also in the backs of your seat, in the pew holders, you know, the material holders. And I'd like you to grab one of these and take it. This is what I would ask you to pray for over the next 4 weeks till May 19. This is just basically a commitment card that will basically help us discern as a family of churches, as a people right here, what it is that God is making room for. And so what I would ask you to do is to take this card home with you, pray over this card, and see whether there isn't a possible way in which you can go over and above in your giving to help us make room for what it is that God wants to do. I pray that next week or the week after, I will be back here and saying that that facility is available, but that's in God's hands. If it's not that one, it is another one. Something is happening, and we need to make room. But when we make room out there, we actually make room in here too. Would you take it away? What we are praying for is to eradicate that debt. This is a 12-month commitment. The reason these commitment cards, it would be great if you could return them, is not because we're holding you to them, but because we want to be able to discern with wisdom what it is that we have room for. Does that make sense? What do we have room for? And so what you're going to, what we're inviting you to do is to simply take that card, pray over that card over the next month. And on May 19, please return that. For those of you who like electronic, if you go to our website, there will be a link there. There will be an electronic version of this too, and you can follow that electronically. Again, I'm not asking you to do anything God doesn't want you to do. All I'm asking you to do is to join us on a journey to see what God wants to do. And the reason I do that is not because I want anything bigger. What I want is for the kingdom to advance. What I want is for God's rule and reign to advance. And he does that through the people of the kingdom. And the people of the kingdom gather in outposts called the church. And we need churches all across this nation that are committed to proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what we have. And that's why we've seen 5,000 people come to Christ, nearly 3,000 people baptized. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to stop. And here's the thing. 90% of people in those churches do not know who I am. They do not know who Central is. It's actually not about us. It's actually about him. And we need to make room because God is doing an incredible work. So would you take this, pray over this, and just do what you can do. Now, this is a 12-month commitment that will actually go until June of 2025, not June of 2024. Mind, it would be awesome if God eradicated that by June of 24, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? But it's just 12 months. And what that will do is just give us room to see what God wants to do. It will give us room to discern where God wants to take us. So I'm calling us to a month of prayer. Just know that Tarn at TLC is doing a very similar thing. If you go online, look at TLC's message today, Tarn will be doing a very similar thing, different message, Tarn's way, but he will talk about this facility. Please pray over the next week. He will talk about what we need to do in order to make sure that God will continue to work. They share that responsibility. This is not just us, but we're a family. So as a family of faith, committed to his kingdom coming through us, would you just pray? Yeah, and let's see what God would do. Now I'm going to call the team to come. They're going to lead us in a song I love. It's called Living Hope. I'm thankful that we have a living hope, the living Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death. And I just want us to celebrate that. And so would you stand with me? I'm going to pray. The team are going to lead us in this. And then I just pray that God will continue to do a work through us. Through the rest of the series, we're just going to look through the Lord's Prayer. We're just going to be challenged not simply to pray it, but to live it. And when we do that, we really do pray it forward. Let's stand and we'll sing the song together. Father, I thank you for the finished work of Jesus that destroyed the power of sin and death. I thank you that we have been born again, that we are your children. We are citizens of this kingdom, and I thank you that your kingdom can be seen through the eyes of faith. We pray that you would help us see it even more, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us through the journey to where the Father wants us to be. God, I thank you for the privilege of serving you. And I just pray that as we sing this song, we would resonate again with the living hope that Jesus truly is for all people. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing the song together.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom? Glory to him I sing and dance.
us this morning. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We'll see you next week right here at 9 and 10:45 as we continue. We pray it forward. Have a beautiful week.